Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We continue with our examination of the third of Paul's three petitions, described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the three verses that close out chapter 3, and which describe for us what Paul was praying for in regard to the church at Thessalonica, which becomes an insight into Paul's priorities, what he thought was most important, and also becomes, should become, a guide to our own priorities. We ought to make these things very high on our list of priorities as well. Because if Paul is praying for them for others, and if the Holy Spirit of God has seen fit to include this information in the Bible so that we can see it and read it and study it and think about it and apply it to our lives, then obviously God wants us to pray for, to desire for, to develop these things in our lives as well. And so the three found in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11, 12, and 13 are number one, a prayer for renewed fellowship. We need to value face-to-face personal Christian fellowship like the Apostle Paul did. Secondly, for increased love, he prayed that their love might increase and abound toward one another. And we ought to pray the same thing, that God would enable us to see our love for the people of God and also for those who are outside of Christ to increase and abound greatly more than what it is currently. And then thirdly, the prayer for practical holiness. And this may be the most challenging one of all, and maybe the most misunderstood one of all. I think most people understand that the Bible does commit to us the privilege and responsibility of Christian fellowship. We know the Bible teaches that. Sometimes people make justifications and excuses for why that doesn't apply to them in their particular situation, but nevertheless, they're going to have to wrestle with that and come to terms with why they're not doing what the Bible teaches. But most Christians know that this is what the Bible teaches. And when it comes to the second one, the responsibility to love one another, I don't think anybody denies that. Again, we may not live up to it. In fact, I don't think any of us live up to it as fully as we should. That's the whole point. We need to pray that our love may increase, that it may overflow, that it may become greater than it is now. And everybody understands that. But when it comes to this area of holiness, there's so much misunderstanding that I'm afraid many Christians really don't understand the requirement at all. They don't understand what it is that the Bible is telling us in this regard. And so that's why it's important that we look at this petition in 1 Thessalonians 3, 13 very, very carefully. And we'll do that after I welcome you to this Wednesday, August 21 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And thank you for your consideration of financial help so that this Bible teaching ministry can continue on this station. Well, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 together, which contain two petitions, the first one regarding love and the second one regarding holiness. And Paul says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God." Now, I stop there. The verse goes on, and we'll deal with all of it in due season as we get to it piece by piece. But what we need to see in this verse is five things about practical holiness. First, the need for holiness. Not everybody understands that. Second, the motive for holiness. That will be very helpful too. Third, the fountain of holiness. Fourth, the judge of holiness. And five, the culmination of holiness. That's where we're going. We won't get to all of that on the broadcast today, but that's where we're going. So back to number one, the need for holiness. And that's to go back to what we were saying on the broadcast yesterday about the need for ongoing growth in holiness in the lives of God's people. That's what Paul is praying for. So that he, God, may establish, to make strong, to make firm, or to make more strong, to make more firm, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. That we may become stronger, firmer, and unblameable in holiness. And unblameable simply means without the ability to blame. That's the goal. Our lives as Christians ought to be so holy in the practical sense of living a godly life, a sin-free life, and we are not suggesting that it's possible to arrive at sinless perfection in this world. But as far as what other people see, there should be so little in our life that is a contradiction of the Bible's standard of holiness that we can be pronounced blameless, beyond the ability to find fault. The purity of our life is such that people cannot find fault in our lives. Now, I'm going to have to back up on that a little bit, because obviously every one of us, no matter how much progress we have made in sanctification, every one of us still have weaknesses and failures, and people who observe us closely enough are going to find them. But the idea seems to be that in general, when people think of you, when your neighbors think of you, when your own family thinks of you, the thing that comes to mind is, that person is a godly person, a godly man, a godly woman. That person lives according to the Bible. That person lives a holy life. That person is not hypocritical in their Christianity. They don't pretend to be something that they are not. They are genuine through and through. That person lives a godly life in front of others. They are the same thing at home that they are at church. They are the same thing at work that they are at church. That is a fine Christian. That is the way a Christian ought to be. That's what people ought to say about me. That's what people ought to say about you if you are a Christian. The same concept is actually given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in regard to the qualifications for pastor. They're called a bishop or an overseer. That he be, here's that word again, blameless. Blameless. Here, Paul prays that all of the members of the Thessalonian church may be established in blamelessness and holiness before God. So this isn't something just for pastors, but before a man should be properly considered, qualified to even be considered for the office of elder, under-shepherd, overseer, the various terms that are used in the Bible, he needs to have a life that is virtually blameless. Again, you'll always find critics, because think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the only one who actually was perfectly holy, who never sinned in any way whatsoever. He was sinless. He was truly the spotless Lamb of God, and the only person who ever was sinless. But critics found much to blame, much to fault, much to accuse him of. But of course, it was all false accusations. It was all hurling blame at him that was undeserved. And that's the kind of blame that Christians will receive. And may it be said of me and of you that any blame that is hurled our way is actually wrong. It is unjust. It is manufactured. It is born out of spite and out of dishonesty. It is not the truth. It's a difficult thing. I probably have told you, but it's been quite a while, I'm sure, since I've mentioned this, but I had only been pastoring for probably 2 years or less. About 2 years. Yeah, it was about 2 years. I'm narrowing it down a little bit more in my mind. It was not yet 3 years, because I can remember exactly when this took place. And a fellow pastor in the area, an older man, came to me and said, so-and-so is going around telling people that you are being deceitful, you are being, you're cheating on your wife. You're running around with another woman. It shattered me, I must tell you. At that point in my life, I thought, wow, this is going to destroy my ministry. When people hear this, I'm done. And I asked him for the name and address of the person who told him this, who was spreading this falsehood, and I went and knocked on that man's door. I wanted to talk to him, but he did not come to the door. He either saw me and didn't want to answer the door or whatever. I could not arrange to talk with him. I was just left with it unresolved. And I went to another pastor, a pastor that I highly respected in another state. And I told him about it. And I said, what should I do about this? I've tried to talk to the man. I've tried to track it down. I've tried to deny and refute this false claim. What should I do about it? He said, ignore it. He said, just be sure you continue to live a holy life. Just be seen with your wife in public places. Go out to eat with your wife. That was difficult on my meager salary in those days. But go shopping with your wife. Go to the mall with your wife. Go to the Christian school events with your wife. And just let this falsehood die a natural death. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. It was a false accusation, and clearly, nearly everybody knew it, that it was false. They did not believe this false report. Let that be the kind of blame that comes your way and my way, rather than the report of sin, of hypocrisy, of dishonesty, of questionable behavior that people make note of and is actually true. Don't let it be that way. That God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. That's the way that we ought to live. May God help us to do so. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.